Thank you. You may be seated. This Sunday, traditionally, is looked upon in the Bible as Palm Sunday, and you understand that they were welcoming Jesus in to Jerusalem. And the Jewish crowd was quite upset when he didn't take over and become the king of all of the earth at that moment. They failed to realize he had to go through a week of passion. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, as we think about and we sing about the great price that you paid for us and what you went through and what you're willing to suffer. And I was intrigued by our Sunday school lesson this morning about words and how we use our words. And that when they were trying you, when they had mocked you and ridiculed you and plucked your beard and said bad things about you, and Pilate turned to you and said, "Don't you hear what they're saying? Don't you have an answer? Won't you say something?" And he marveled that you spoke not a word. Lord, such suffering, such pain, such agony for me, for each one of us, for any soul in the whole world who has ever been or will be. You gave up the ultimate sacrifice. You left your beautiful home in heaven, your Father, your angelic host, and you came to the world to save us and endure the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. We see the prophecy of Jesus coming to Jerusalem. And it's amazing that the religious leaders could read and could understand to the degree they understood. And they knew the Old Testament, but they kind of left that prophecy out. They didn't want him to be crucified. They thought this is defeat. This is what is going on. And we find our disciples giving up, going away. Paul said to the other disciples, "I'm going back fishing. I don't know what y'all are doing, but I'm going back fishing. I'm giving this up. It's a big, big mistake." That's not his words, but that's his actions, what he did. We find that prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt and a local foal of an ass." He was riding a donkey. Here they're supposed to be the king. To meant that was kind of a mockery. But the people who he had healed and saved, they would throw out their clothes, the ones that didn't have a jacket or a shirt to lay down for him to walk on, they would throw out the palm leaves. "Hosanna, Hosanna." But the big leaders of the Jewish commitment, they wanted the white horse now, the symbol of a ruler and righteousness. The fickle crowd, though, that went through the streets yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna," would soon be the same crowd that would turn to crucify him. Crucify him. How quickly. 1 week, we call it the Passion Week, when he endured all of that, went through all of that, had 3 trials, actually had 6 trials, 3 by the Jewish Sanhedrin court, or part of it, and 3 by the Roman emperor. Each one of them was held in mockery. They were all lies. They paid people to come and tell lies on him. You know, there's times when we are hurt, or we're offended by something that someone has done to us or said about us. And then, as I prayed earlier, I still am just overwhelmed by the fact that Jesus spoke not a word in his defense. I must go to Jerusalem. I must meet this suffering. I must die on the tree. I must do this. Amazing. Not me, not you. We're not gonna put up with the littlest irritant that someone would irritate us with, or something that someone would say about us. In Matthew 21:9, and the multitudes went before him, and that followed him, cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And they that went before and they that followed, in Mark 11:9, cried, saying, Hosanna. Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But listen at that crowd 1 week later. Crucify him. Crucify him. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And they cried out again, crucify him. Why don't he raise up? Why don't he do something? The two thieves that were on the cross with him, the one realized humility and began to cry out, Lord, remember me. And the other one cried out, if you're such a good man, I'm paraphrasing the words, if you're the great God that you say that you are, why don't you get us down off of here? You know, we have what I call welfare religion. We want God for what he can do for us. Can I have this? May I have that? God, why don't you give me this? Other people have this. Why can't I have this? And Jesus, remember, he said to that 5,000 he fed, the next day they run around the lake to find him. And they found him and said, oh, we've looked for you. He said, you're not looking for me because you want me. You're not coming because you'd like to see me. You're coming because I fed you. And you want more of the same. Now you're supposed to go out and earn your way. But isn't there a welfare mentality with Christians that feel that way? We want to use the Lord. We pray, started out our prayer, not by honoring him, our Father which art in heaven, not giving him glory and praise for allowing us another day to serve him, but God, I need this, I need that, I need this, I need that, I want this, I want that, and I want you to take care of those people that are talking bad about me, and go on and on with the gimmies. And then, if God don't come, I had a man years ago in another church. He quit coming to church. I went to see him. I said, why do you no longer come to church? He said, well, I promised God I would come to church, I'd pay my tithes. If he'd give me a better job, and I've been coming all this time and he didn't do it, so I'm done with it. The welfare mentality, what God can do. John Kennedy said, ask not what you can do, what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. We should have the same mentality and spirituality about our life with the church. I want to give all I can. The song, have I given? Have I worked? Have I done all I should do in the time that he gave me? Have I done that? That will be what's important when we stand before God. Not how many things did he give me. Not how many times did he hear and was there when I wanted something and I felt I needed it. And when they were crying, crucify him, Pilate's trying to get out of the picture. He says in Luke 15:14, and Pilate said to them, "What evil? Why do you want to crucify him?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." He says, when we don't do what we're supposed to, we crucify him, and we sin afresh and anew. That cross, as we talked about Wednesday night, was made to produce the blood for you and me. That's what it was for. And when we do that, that blood is pumped again from him to serve and to wash away our sins, to take care of every sin, to cover us. Never again does he have to have that some new offering. Christ was sufficient for all time. In John 19:15, "But they cried away with him." In another place we have it written, "Who shall I turn loose?" At that time of the year they're supposed to celebrate and turn a criminal loose. "Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. We don't want Jesus." Doesn't that sound like the world today? In our voting, when I talk to people about the election, I'm not interested in spirituality and God. I'm interested in money. I'm interested in a job. Give me Barabbas. Give me the world. But take Jesus. Oh, we sang, "Give me the Jesus, but take the world." But do we mean it in our hearts? Do we really say that? No. Let the first worldly event come along. Did not Paul pen to Timothy, "In the last days, men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God"? Give me the world. Take Jesus away. Take Barabbas. Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." While he's being tried, how, we talked this morning in Sunday school about words, how those words must have pierced his heart when they said, "We have no king." Little did they know, in another place they said, "May his blood be upon us, upon our children." Look at the wars and the rumors of wars and the Jewish Holocaust. They turned down Jesus. "Give me Barabbas. Crucify him. Crucify him." What does all this teach us? Bringing together him entering in Palm Sunday, him being crucified and resurrected next Sunday. What does it teach us? It teaches us that God knows us from the beginning to the end. The Bible tells us that God knows the very number of the hairs on our head. Looking around this morning, you don't have to count as much as you used to for some of us. But God said even if a feather from a bird would fall from that bird, he knows about it. He knows detail. We wonder, do people really know how I feel? God knows how we feel. There's another song out I love hearing these days called, "If It Matters to You, It Matters to Him." Think of that. If you have a hurt, you're too embarrassed or too in shame to tell, or just feel like no one wants to hear it, God wants to hear it. God already knows it, but he wants to hear you talk to him about it. In Psalm 103, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." We've talked of many times how that word sheep is associated with us. that poor dumb animal that don't even know how to find food, needs a shepherd to guide them. They would eat the wrong things and get sick and die. God knows that we'll go and partake the wrong things. That's why the shepherd's there. That's why he has the rod to chasten us. That's why he has the staff to protect us. God cares about us. He's the master shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. There's no need that you have this morning that God is not able to take care of. And if you want something and you ask for it from him and he don't give it, you didn't need it. You either are just wanting it to lavish on yourself, as he tells us in James, or you just thought you needed it and you didn't really need it. God knows all that. The shepherd, the good shepherd, he maketh me lie down in green pastures. He knows where there's plenty of good things to satisfy my soul. He knows how to make me what I ought to be. He knows how to give me all those things. The shepherd that cares for me. The second thing that we need to learn from this is to rejoice in the good times. Rejoice in the good times. John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. God don't want you unhappy. God knows how to make you happy in your bad times. We'll see that in a moment. But he said, again in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Eve did not realize that the day she ate of that, she would surely die. Her death began. Her death began. And she brought her husband into it. And death then became on all the creation. That's been going on ever since. And the devil is out to kill your testimony, to ruin your life, to destroy you. Not to give you peace and joy, but to give you heartache, to give you anguish, to give you hurt, to destroy your family. He cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. God wants you to have a lot of life. And it's not years that counts. Our Lord was only about 33 years old, they say, when he died. But he lived a full life. He enjoyed life. He went where there was wedding. He ate with his disciples. He went out on the hillside and taught. He was always having a good time with the people. He wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to be a good witness and testimony. And the reason we should rejoice in the good times is because the bad times will come. And if your joy, listen to me, if your joy doesn't last through the bad times, you were getting joy from the wrong place. He said that my joy may continue in you earlier, that you'll be full, and that your joy might be full. You have enough all the time. They don't go, they don't leave when the bad times come. Situations does not change the Christian. Situation comes along. I'm still God's child. I'm still in this world. When death comes, it doesn't take everything. You go to be with the Lord. You have eternal life. The bad times will come. Luke 23:39. I mentioned this earlier. One of the malefactors, which was hanging real on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Save us. Get us out of this mess. You know what a mess will teach you? Teach you how to pray. I've learned to pray more since I've been dealing with my illness. You learn to pray. I don't mean 5 minutes. I don't mean a little, oh, God, help me today. I mean really seeking God, really calling upon God. I mean getting alone and weeping over your bad things in your life. I mean calling out God and knowing Jesus Christ, the Savior, as a person, as one who loves you, one who cares, one who can calm your fears. We live in, we mentioned it in Sunday school, fearful times. But you don't have to fear if you're a child of God. Jesus said, fear not, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. We strive to have big houses, pretty cars, pretty yards, and how, think of what it's like over there. My goodness, the world provided him with a donkey and a cross. And the world will provide you with your cross. If you're a child of God, then take up my cross and follow him. Are you willing to suffer for Christ? The world provided those things. Jesus is coming again. And his coming is twofold. He's coming for the church for one purpose, to get us out of here so he can really punish this earth. What's going on now is just a prelude of what is going to happen. You understand that? He said, when you see all these things, it's like a tree budding. I look out. You can see the trees begin to bud. I know spring's coming. Don't feel like it. Feels cold. We're saying, oh, is this the tribulation? No, no. Not yet. It's coming. It's coming. He said, when you see these things, it's just a foretaste of what you're going to see. When he comes, take your church. Then, 7 years of literal hell on earth. Tribulation. First 3.5 will start to look good. The idea of our government giving money to everybody, solving everybody's problems, letting everybody do what they want to. You want to destroy our city? Get out there and do it. You want to do this? Do that. Aren't we living in terrible times? They're trying to solve it in Chicago, Washington, D.C., New York. Go destroy somebody's property. That's okay. That's okay. Just have fun. Enjoy. Do what you want to. More money. Yeah, we'll print more. But then Jesus will come. Revelation 19, verse 11 tells us, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. No donkey this time. No suffering. No beating him this time. He's now the judge. He's now the authority. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness, things will be done right. There'll be no riot in the streets. There'll be no burning down our cities. There'll be no tearing down our historic emblems. There'll be none of that. The cross will stand high, and Jesus will rule and reign. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Can you see that? His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. You know where he got those crowns. When we get raptured and we receive our crowns, we bring them and lay them at his feet and kneel, crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. The emotion, you may not get emotional about him down here, but if you're a child of God, you will on that day, brother, sister. He says, had that many crowns and a name written that no man knew but he himself. His father, he said, I always please my father. I always please him. Whatever my father tells me to do. And then he was dying on that cross. He said, it is finished. And the skies turned black. The world shook. And that centurion said, surely that was the Son of God. We just killed the Son of God. He furnished the troops. He furnished the nails. He was there to see the job was done. People don't want us to go to war. But in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. The Bible says the blood will be bridled deep on the horses that day. When all those who have rejected him, all those who have turned away, are defeated by the Master himself. Yes, he was clothed with vesture, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That powerful book that we carry, that we read, that we handle like no other book. Because it is the Word of God, and it is God. It is the Lord Jesus himself. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, never to be tainted again, never to be in any way polluted, pure, complete, totally. And out of his mouth go a sharp two-edged sword. In the book of, we're told that the gospel is a two-edged sword. And out of his mouth goes that gospel. It both cuts going and coming. I tell people, sometimes I'm preaching, and when I preach, I think, that was hit me right there. Why did I say that? That two-edged sword cuts. The man of God has to first be cut in his heart and have the Word of God. Jeremiah said it's like a hammer beating on the heart. He said it's like a fire burning. The Word of God is all powerful. We're going to read that for 90 hours down in Harrisburg at the Capitol. The lawyers and the court and the people that sit in the house, they're either going to have to run and go home or they're going to have to listen to the Word of God. Out of his mouth, the sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Rule is ugly. Look what we are. We're like school children without any authority. Back when I was working in education, they were trying all this, see if we can handle different education. And so one day the second grade teacher just let the kids do whatever they want to. They took the crayons and threw them on the floor and stomped them. They tore down the crepe paper off the board, tore the pictures down. Finally, they sat down. They were crying. And one boy went up to the teacher and said, please tell us what to do. We're sheep without a shepherd. We need a shepherd to guide us, to tell us. We get in trouble when we don't. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress with the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Listen, we want to hear grace. And we need to hear grace. We need to preach about grace. and the love of God. But we need to talk about the raft. There's coming the raft of God for those who have rejected Him. The raft of Almighty God. That Lamb that laid down His life is one day going to be the judge. Depart from me, for I never knew you. He didn't say, I once knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That cross took all of that for us. But if we refuse that, it will be too late. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's not going to be going to a conference of 25 different presidents or rulers. God will be the ruler. God will decide. God, Almighty God. He came the first time to be our Savior. The next time, as a judge with judgment. Are you ready to meet Him? Are you washed in the blood? Do you know Him as your Savior? Is He the shepherd that guides you? Is He the one that you're more concerned about offending than you are someone else? Let's stand for prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, as we begin a week of celebration, and I fear many will be celebrating this week and know not what they're celebrating. We think about the time of Lent and Pentecost and all the traditions that we'll go through. Oh God, help us to use all these events to get your precious word out. Get the lovely name of Jesus to a lost and dying world. Lord, you sent us good times, and now you're allowing the bad times to wake us up that the time is short to get our kids in, to get our families in, to get our homes in order, to get our thoughts straight, to get our love perfected upon God, and not on the things of this world. Help us, O God. Help us, O God. While the piano plays softly for a moment, may I ask you a personal question? Are you where God wants you to be in your life? Oh, I've made it. I've got a good living. I've got a good job. I've got good things. I've got a good pension. But are you where God wants you to be spiritually? Have you done all you could in the time that He gave you? Because your number's going to come up one day. Not when the doctor says, but when God says. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet Him? If you're sure you're ready to meet Him, would you raise your hand and say, yes, I'm longing to meet Him. God bless you. God bless you. Maybe you want to come to the altar and pray this morning for someone you know who's not ready. Some family member, some loved one, some co-worker. You may do that. We're going to sing a hymn of closing. Please be urgent to do what God's asking you to do. Please be concerned about the lost and dying world that He left us to win to Him. That's the only reason we're here. Only reason. Because when we've done the last, He'll take us out. Come, tell us the song number.
And 140. Thank you.
Even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming back tonight. We'll be looking in Isaiah, at the gospel in Isaiah. Don't forget to check the sheet back there if you can help out with the breakfast material so that we have a good one. It's a good time to invite some people maybe they don't normally go to service like we're having, and breakfast, and invite them out. Invite them out. It's an evangelistic tool to help reach people. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Good to have your heart warmed by the Word of God. Convict and confess and get right with God. Brother Tony, good job this morning. Brother, would you have a closing prayer?